Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Tuesday afternoon, November 29th, here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene during our Advent Revival, where Reverend James Sproul came and shared the word with us.
Thanks for showing up for the second lunch session of the week. And we believe you'll be glad you came. I'll make that prophecy. I'm neither the prophet nor the son of a prophet, Amos said. But anyway, there's a little pizza buffet over here. It's going fast, but there's still some there. So please, if you'd like a slice of pizza, there's a little veggie left, a little cheese left, a little chicken left, a little pepperoni maybe. Thank you, Butch.
Thank you.
Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. So it's always good to live in that parenthesis where Jesus hangs out. Well, we're going to give Pastor James time to eat his slice of pizza. He's a pretty slow eater. Because he likes to take a few bites and then talk for a while. I've never seen anybody warm his breakfast coffee up as much as him. I'm sure my electric bill spiked using the microwave. But that's what I love. He doesn't let anything get in the way of good relationship, good conversation. And I'm a debtor for that. I used to love to fix my daddy breakfast. I used to do that when I worked on the boat with him. It didn't start out so great the first time I cooked my dad breakfast, but I improved over the years. I'll never forget, I cooked his breakfast, and we were on the daylight tow. You don't know what that is. That means that you've been working all night, and the sun finally came up, and you're still towing the nets. And I went back and made him breakfast, and where I stood there to wash the dishes in the galley, there was a door to the deck, of course, and I had taken Dad's plate up to him in the captain's chair. And he had taken it. And I happened to turn my head while I was washing dishes, and I saw two eggs go right by the side of my head. Dad had thrown them out the window, not realizing I was standing at the sink. He would never have hurt me on purpose, but I don't think I had cooked them quite maybe done enough for him. But he wouldn't dare complain, you know. So I walked up and I said, "What was that just flew past the..." And he had that sheepish look on his face, so I had to cook again. But it's been all joy to cook breakfast for Brother James at my house. He sent Mary a picture this morning of me cooking him an omelet. And she said, "I hope you're taking notes so when you get home, you can do some breakfast cooking." Anyway, these are just the things we enjoy, things that we don't take for granted, though it would be easy to. And just real glad that Lord brought James again. You know, one thing about bringing somebody into your life close up who really knows the Lord is you just well be assured that the Lord's going to speak to them through you while they're around you. They don't need to know anything. You don't need to tell them where you are. You don't say anything, and they bring up conversations of things you're thinking and scriptures you're wondering about and situations you don't know what to do with. And that's already happened several times while James has been here. So I'm indebted to the Lord and to Pastor James for that. And he always says that, what do you want on your tombstone? Do you remember that commercial? Pizza commercial. Tombstone pizza. What do you want on your tombstone? He says, I want them to say, we remember him for his walk, not his work. So we can all learn a lot in that whole idea. Is our walk is what matters, not our work. Our work matters temporarily, but our walk matters eternally. So I want that to be a part of my DNA as well. But let's have prayer, and in case you didn't pray over the food you're eating, I don't want you to choke in here as we're gathered together. Lord Jesus, we are indebted indeed. And we love this season of the year. Thank you for the rain, Lord. We really needed rain. Our birds were all excited this morning, flapping around in the rain. And we're just grateful that you know our needs and you meet them. We know there's a lot of fires going on in the dry country between here and Tennessee, North Carolina, pray this rain will fall there and bring help, Lord, where help is needed. But Lord, we're also glad that there's a different kind of rain falling, and it's the rain of your presence. And we are grateful to have this Advent season of revival. Maybe it doesn't make sense when you first hear Advent revival. But it surely has been well. Last night, my wife was visiting at the hospital, as you know, Lord, and she got here a little late and couldn't find a parking place in front of the church on a Monday night. And that's really exciting, Lord, to see the church pretty full. And it means that our people are hungry and thirsty, and they don't want to miss Christmas. So I pray that as Brother James comes today, that we'll realize that we're not here by mistake, but we're here because you've called us here. And we pray that our ears will be wide open to what you have to say. Bless the food, Lord, that is before us. And we pray that will give us strength to serve you in a more reliable way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have a basket of acorns. Some of them are cracked open already. You may want to get a different one.
These are sermon illustrations, not for you.
I would get a bad one. Yeah, you can't hardly walk at my house.
You can't either.
You've got to put on thick sole shoes for walking on the acorns. They're everywhere. You can get a handful and somebody else can come over here. He does cook a good breakfast. He learned well. I haven't thrown the eggs out. I've entered them into the ministry. Really good breakfast. Make sure everybody gets one. I don't want you to have your acorn before you start. Yeah, just put a handful out on the table and then we can. I'm always amazed at the Lord. I use quite a bit of hands-on visual aid because I know enough about teaching that we remember a lot more of what we see than we hear, and seeing helps. So when I go away to speak somewhere, I never know what to take. I don't come with a planned agenda. I simply don't know what to do, except I live in this mode all the time, and I think it's the secret to longevity as a minister. At least it's my opinion that it is. But I say to the Lord every week, I have to speak Sunday, and I don't know what to speak. I would like to speak for you. If you would tell me what you would speak if you were in the pulpit, I'll try to speak for you. That's what I want to speak about. So I'm constantly doing new things, and I try to live my life with my heart and eyes and ears really open. If the only communication we have with God is at church, we're pretty sad shape, you know. The heavens declare the glory of God, the scripture says. So I live that way, and 2 weeks ago, I walked out in my front yard on these acorns, and they're everywhere. And I looked down at an acorn, and when I looked at that acorn, the Lord put in my mind instantly the image of a huge white oak tree I have in the backyard. It's a monster. I love this tree. In fact, my wife and I want to build a pavilion kind of down there under it. And there's no telling how old it is. It is our biggest tree. And when I looked at the acorn, as I walked on my sidewalk headed for the car, the Spirit of God, not audibly, but impressed on me, he said, James, there is an oak tree in every acorn. And I couldn't stop thinking about that. And the whole idea that difference in a rock and an acorn is there is something in an acorn that only God can put, and it's called life. Nobody can create it. And just to think that when I look at this, I know you don't see it, but I look at this and I think that that huge oak tree in my backyard started with the acorn. And that led me down the whole path of sharing what I want to share with you. You know, where are the acorns for our lives? I read this scripture last night, I think, where Jesus said that the Word of God is life. There's life in the Word of God. And John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And thinking about Advent and the coming of Jesus, Jesus is the perfect manifestation of the Word. He was the Word. He is the Word. The scripture says, by the Word, everything was created. And he talks about the importance of the Word abiding in us, not in our hand. I mean, with all the life that's here, if these acorns stay here, they'll never, never, ever be an oak tree. They have to be planted. They have to find nourishment. Somebody has to care. And I think so often this is the way we are about the Bible. We think of the Bible, you ask just about anybody, especially in the Bible Belt, what is this? And they'll say it's the Word of God. If it stays on your coffee table, or if it just stays between the leather. This is so important to Jesus. He took, there's a pretty lengthy teaching on the Word. He talked about the Word, and he said the Word is a seed. It's a seed. And he talked about putting the seed on stony ground, on thorny ground. And he's really talking about us and our hearts and our lives. And he talks about the good soil where the seed is planted. And that's the one that produced the tree, the fruit. It's an incredible lesson to me, and I don't think I've done very well with it a lot of my life. There is a scripture in James, and let me find it here because I want to quote it for you, that is powerful. James chapter 1, verse 21, listen to this. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. The implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I mean, think of that image. The word is a seed and it has to be implanted. And where is it to be implanted? In our hearts, in our lives. We have to take it in. I don't know how to get this across, but sometimes, you know, we can be familiar with scriptures. Yeah, I'm familiar with it. Those are acorns. Really, real acorns. But familiarity is not enough. We have to get serious about moving the Word of God from the page into our lives. Now, think about it like this. And the Word, capital W-O-R-D, became flesh. And so Jesus is the Word. So in a real sense, this is my terminology, so I'm not going to debate you about it. We have the Word of the Word. We have the Word of the Word. Thinking about Advent and the power of the Word, and I'll have to tell you, I've never thought about this until last night or this morning and praying about this time together. And it still kind of has my brain in a whirl. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, God is saying, and this is what Christmas is about, I'm going to give you the Word in living color, in full dimension. So it's not simply about what Jesus had to say. I think it's Hebrews that says, in these last times, God has spoken to us by His Son. Now, I don't think that means that God has spoken to us by the words that Jesus spoke. But it's the Jesus event that speaks. So the Word came and dwelt among us, and that coming is God revealing to us the power of the Word. Jesus thinking about death, it's like he says, if we have his life in us, and he is the Word, it's like this acorn, you plant it and you think, man, well, that's done with that. No, the life in there brings about a resurrection to new life, to a giant oak tree. And that's what Christ is in your life. Christ is in my life and your life what the life is that he put in this acorn. And that's why when you die, that life brings you to new life. Because I live, you shall live also. He didn't say, I do resurrection to Mary and Martha. He said, I am the resurrection. I am. Not I do. I am the resurrection. So that's, and I know Carrie quotes it, and I've been quoting it for years and years. That's the power of Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can't kill God. It's not possible to kill God. And his word, having the word of the word, that's what God wants us to receive into our lives, the implanted word. And that's our responsibility. He didn't come and shove it into you, you know. You can be casual about it and not serious about it. I want my brothers and sisters everywhere to begin to see the word not as something you use in emergency when you're in trouble and you run to the Bible. And that's a good thing to do. I do it. Done it all my life. But I want us to see the word as more than just something to get us out of trouble. If you're like me, when you're in trouble, you know where I always read Psalms. I run to, and they're wonderful. They're wonderful. But the word is more than something to use to rescue you when you're down or discouraged. The word of God is given to us so that we can make the journey that we're on and live in his peace and live in his joy and live with purpose because we are obeying the word. So Christmas, I don't know how to get this across. It's one of those times when I see something I have no words for. But when God sent his son into the world, and he was the word that was the creator. In the Old Testament, when it says, and God said, you know who the said was? Jesus. It says, all things were created by him. That's awesome that his word has creative power. And people say, well, how can that be? Well, that's what the Advent is about. If you think of, in a different sense, of the whole coming of Jesus, the whole life event, it is the expression of the power of the Word of God manifested in the life of Jesus, all of us. And that event was about our salvation, our forgiveness, God's plan for our lives. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I was in India back a few years ago, and I wanted to make this point about the Word, that God gives you a seed, scripture, and it's up to you what you do with it. You can leave it on the mantle, or you can put it on a plaque, or you can say, Lord, how can I get that transplanted until it's in the soil of my heart? And the ultimate way to live is to give a word response to life's events. Let me say that again. I think the highest road we can live as a Christian is when we're walking down life's road and things go bad, we're disappointed, we're hurt, that our response is not flesh, just our feelings, our emotions, But because we have the implanted word, our response to that event, to that pain, to that sorrow, to that hurt, is the word of God. What does God say? That's why it's important to get it in there before you get there. Let me say that again. It's important to get it in there before you get there. I don't want to be redundant, but the Spirit of God living in you, if you look at it like this, your mind is a library, and you can have Shakespeare in there. You can have all kinds of things in your mind, and they're not very good tools for the Holy Spirit when you're in trouble. A lot of things you can try. It's amazing what the mind is. I think of the mind like a computer. It's like a hard drive, and we're born, and it comes with a virus. The virus of sin. And that virus will work its way and try to control everything that you put in the computer. You know, only God can deal with the virus. Only God can deal with it. But that hard drive is up to you to program it. You get out what you put in. And so the Holy Spirit, I look at it like this. He's like the spiritual librarian in my life. He lives in me. And I got this library that we all have that's incredible. It's a resource center. You know, I've never been in hurt or in trouble when I needed help, when the Holy Spirit went and got the Bible and said, here, you need to read this, you know. But I have been there when what I have stored in my mind, which is like a sheath, the Holy Spirit could pull that up and it come up in my mind. I've been hurt like you, you know. The most devastating pain sometimes is what people do to you, disappointments in people. We've all been there. I've been in places where, you know, I just heard the Lord say, heard Jesus say, it's in the Word, trust me, come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so it's our responsibility, and you don't have to do it all at once, but it's our responsibility to make sure that our mind is a spiritual resource center with the Word of God, so that God's Spirit in us can bring that scripture up in life situations. What I believe, somebody asked, said, what do you think is the mark of Christian maturity? How do you know? Is it how long you've been going to church? Is it how much you read your Bible? You know what I think the real mark of Christian maturity is? It's the degree to which in life situations we respond with kingdom values. And you find those in the Word. I started to tell you about India. I was over there teaching some pastors, and I wanted to really get this point across, which is, I think, is a secret to successful Christian living. So we bought some watermelons. I wanted to feed an orphanage there, and I wanted all the children to have watermelon. It was in season. So I said to the guy, I think we bought about 16. I bought about 16 watermelons. And, of course, we took one over to our room. And I told the people with me, I need you to save your seeds. So we saved all of our watermelon seeds. And I was speaking, I think it was the next day. And so I had a little bowl that had about 4 pieces of watermelon in it. And so when they introduced me to get up and speak, I asked who would like to have a piece of watermelon. And a whole bunch of hands went up, but I only had about 4 pieces. And people took those, and I said, go ahead, it's okay, eat your watermelon. So the rest had to watch them eating watermelon, the juice coming down, you know. And so I spoke about God's Word. And at the end, I said, how many of you would like to have watermelon? And I know they thought, is going to come through the door, all of these slices of watermelon, and everybody would get watermelon. How many of you like to have watermelon? And they all wanted watermelon. And I said, stand up and hold out your hand. And I had my friends who were with me put watermelon seeds in all of their hands. We all like watermelon. Well, maybe you don't, but whatever. If you like peace, if you like joy, if you like hope, if you like comfort, if you like instruction, he's giving you the seed to all of it. And it's life. You just have to plant it. You and I have to be serious about what he says. If what God says can make a universe, what God says in your heart is the most powerful weapon you have. And God said that there be light. We weren't there. What does that mean? God said, I'll show you what the said means. I'll send said here. And the Word became flesh. So I'm sending said to you. I'm going to let him live for 30 years among you. I'll let him teach for 3 years in detail of what said can do. The power of his Word. He is the Word. We have the Word of the Word, and the Word empowers his Word. It has the same power if he says it. That's the way it is. Our problem, brothers and sisters, is that we don't like the process. I love watermelons, and I know about watermelons, and I grew up on the farm. We always planted 2 watermelon patches because we were poor, so we grew our food, and watermelon was my candy. And I was always glad to help Daddy plant watermelons. And we would plant what we called an early patch and a late patch. And I remember one time, I've never heard of anybody doing this, because my dad loved watermelons too. We lived in Lamar County, Alabama, and he got the right idea. About the earliest we ever could get watermelons there, and that was before the day they were hauling them up from Florida like we can get them year-round all the time. We just had a watermelon once a year. And my dad got the bright idea, said, you know, we could get some earlier watermelons if we plant them in cups. And when it's cold, we'll set them in the barn loft, and then we'll set them out in the sunshine, and we'll transplant them. We'll get a head start on everybody else. It's the only year we ever had watermelon on the 4th of July. But I remember that whole process seemed so grueling and slow to me as a boy. I knew the taste of watermelon. We grew, you don't even know what yellow meat watermelons are, do you? Yes. We grew watermelons that were yellow inside. That was my favorite. Mm-hmm. They don't sell those much because I've set one down, it'll pop open. The skin is so tender, can't haul them in the truck. Boring you with watermelon stories. Have you ever seen yellow meat watermelons? Anyway, we would plant reds and yellows, and I remember as a boy going, and I'd help Daddy keep the weeds out, and then I'd see those little watermelons, you know, and in my mind I'd think, boy, that's going to be good. And then they'd get up bigger, and we'd start thumping. I don't know why we did that, you know, like, you know, just hoping. And every year we always pull one or two before they were ripe because we just couldn't wait, you know. But the process is interesting to me that, and Jesus says this is the way his Word is. We just want instant watermelon. That's our society now. We don't want to commit to the process of nurturing and growing it. We just want it now, you know. But Jesus, this is his own illustration. We won't take time to go there because you know it's there. He talked about, he said the seed is the Word of God. And in the Luke account, in the last verse of that story, when he talks about the good soil, he says, and through perseverance, depending on what translation, through perseverance and endurance, it produced the fruit. That's in Luke's account of that parable. In other words, it doesn't just happen overnight. It's about a way of life. It's about a commitment to God's word in your heart and life. And so when I passed out those watermelon seeds, I could see the disappointment on these Indian pastors' faces. But they still remember it. They asked me to come back and teach some more. I guess they still remember it because they realize that that's the way God's word is, that it has to be implanted. And that's what James says. You know, I've read the Bible through, but it just never dawned on me the power of what James 1:21 says. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. What a powerful thing. I was thinking about my scripture for tonight. I was thinking about the first time I had received and been planning all my life some scriptures, and the time in mine and Mary's life when we had to look for fruit. And I remember saying the same time I told you about when I said to God, if I were you and you were me, I would help you, and you're not doing anything for me. I remember coming to the conclusion, because God put some scriptures in my mind, that he would supply my need, that he was the answer. And I embraced those scriptures, and I remember like yesterday having the thought, okay, Lord, I don't see how in the world this can be true, but I'm going to put my whole life on the line, and I'm going to accept what you say in your word. And I remember saying, I'll either have more to preach after this, or I'll have nothing. And I remember thinking, Lord, I'm so far out on the limb now, if it gets sawed off, I'm done for. I'm finished. I doubt there's any greater test in our lives than the test we have whether we choose to live by what God says or by what we feel. My son-in-law, we've had an interesting year. And I want to tell you about it because it relates. My son-in-law, David, who is 53, I think, he's the pastor of the church I pastored 19 years. He's also the mayor of the county where I live. And God has used him in a powerful way. He prays for people all the time in the mayor's office. People find out he's a Christian and they come. And I don't know what the government will ever do to him, but he doesn't care. He meets at the flagpole with the kids and prays. And I mean, he's trying to live his faith out there where it's not so easy sometimes. And he got this pain one day. He's hurting really bad. And he goes to the emergency room because it was intense. And in a matter of hours, he was told that he had 3 to 6 months to live. He had stage 4 cancer. Now, a lot of times, this is a struggle. This is so practical, people. There are so many times when we are confronted with what God says or what somebody says. We hear the bad news, the frightening news, disappointment. And that has a way of just absolutely shutting off the word. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by doctors alone. Man shall not live by medicine alone. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, you can imagine, I mean, you know, he's still got a child at home, Emma. And my daughter, I mean, you're talking about devastation. You know, you think about everything if you're a preacher. I wonder what part they'll expect me to do in the funeral. What's Megan going to do? What's Emma going to do? What's going to happen to the church? It's real easy, brothers and sisters, to believe God's word when everything's okay. But the most important time is if it's been implanted, is when we believe the word enough that we choose to believe what God says. And I remember that struggle we all had and just how it took our breath away. They said it was incurable. They misdiagnosed it. The source was from his appendix and it spread all in his abdomen. Wasn't in his liver or lungs, but he was covered up in his abdomen. Fast growing. And so we were praying, and as I was praying and thinking about it, I felt like, you know, some word came up in me. And I went to him and I said, David, on the basis of God's word, where he promises that your days are kept by him, that he's the one that decides how long you live. I said, David, on the basis of what God says, you can live to the last second that God wants you to live. Is he sovereign or isn't he? Is he or isn't he? The scripture says he is. The scripture says he has the last. I said, I don't know how long that is, but that's where I stand today. I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I can tell you one thing. I'm going to live to the last second. God's in control of my life. I'm going to stay in the back seat with my health. Some of you need to get in the back seat with your health. I'm going to live as long as God wants me to live, and that's enough for me. He wants to throw in a few extra days. I am still pastored at 77. I told somebody, I said to the Lord, Lord, don't I get to live at least 2 years irresponsibly before I die? And I just live without any responsibilities. Please. You know, he might do that for me. I may have the best 2 years of my life before I go home. So this all relates, so. I think so many of our battles we don't realize is a battle as Christians of whether or not we believe what God says or what we're hearing in the flesh, what our ears hear. We have spiritual ears. Your fleshly ears will scream louder than your spiritual ears if you let them. So I go to David and trying to give him hope, and I said, David, I don't know how long. And he grabbed onto that. He found the scripture, and it slipped my mind right now to give it to you, where it says God has ordain your days, your number. He found that scripture. And he planted that in his heart. And even though they said 3 to 6 months, he said, no, it's whatever God says. It's whatever God says. And my daughter started researching and looking. You know, you do the human part. There's a God part and there's a human part. David's standing on the scripture and God's working through his wife. Oh, Megan, she's just doing everything she can on the computer to find. She lived, she said, with a medical dictionary. She's going to understand everything she could understand about it. And when she found words she didn't know, she had to look up, what does this mean? She educated herself, and in her whole journey. You see, God is obligated to stand by his word. Whatever he has to do. That's not your problem. Our problem is to believe it. Our problem is to refuse to back down. And the enemy screams so loud and so emotional, your feelings, your emotions, and your friends will all join the enemy in pouring all the cold water they can on what God speaks to you. And if you aren't willing to become spiritually adamant and tenacious about what God has shown you and spoken to you and what you planted in your heart, I mean, what is Jesus' parable about? The enemy comes, sows tares. Think about that whole teaching of Jesus about this subject. The enemy comes, and he, you know, only the good soil saw the fruit of the seed. So David hung in there, and so they find out there's a doctor right here near you in Washington, Dr. Sugarbaker. That's a good name. Wonderful guy. They find out that he's one of the only ones at the time he invented this whole surgery, and people come from all over the world, and they do what they call the shake and bake. He does. 9 to 11 hour surgery. Women need to know this if they have cervical cancer and all. There's a lot of people die unnecessarily because they don't know about this. In Nashville, doctors, supposed to be good doctors, you know, they said, no, they don't. I mean, no disrespect to doctors, they can't know everything. And so they got in touch with him, and he agreed, and they flew to Washington. And all the time, what is David standing on? David's standing on the promise of God that God would be in charge of the number of his days. And he was watering that scripture, keeping the weeds out of it, hanging on to that word. This is what God says. I'm going to live as long as God says. Cancer is not in charge of my life. God is in charge of my life, and he's greater than cancer. You don't care what process God uses to deal with it. So they come and they check him out, and first they said the insurance wasn't going to cover, and boy. So they prayed and prayed, stayed in the back seat, prayed, Lord help us. One day before they came, this is how God is. You're just so wonderful. I wanted to be there for the surgery. They had it scheduled, and I thought, how in the world we can go from Nashville to Washington? I mean, that's a nightmare, driving that far in the day, and what can we do? And lo and behold, I have a meeting scheduled at Winchester, and they changed the surgery to when I was at Winchester. God just taking care of everything. So I drove over, preached at night, drove over the day of his surgery. They did the, so they took him on to do the surgery and took him in and unzipped him from his breastbone all the way down. And this doctor takes out everything he can see. I see something now I've never seen before. Takes out everything he can see, and then he takes chemo that's called hot chemo, much stronger than anything you can put in your veins. And he puts it in the cavity, and they call it the shake and bake. And he puts his hands in there. Makes me think about two other hands. He puts his hands in there, and he touches everything over and over with that hot chemo. Till everything is saturated with that hot chemo. And they sewed him up, and it's amazing how God looks ahead. Of course, they had to stay up there for, I think, 6 weeks. My son, who's with the Secret Service, got transferred to Washington a couple of years ago and lived there. So God already had him a place to live that was free. One day before the surgery, the insurance decided they would pay for it. And I think they, if they are my kids, they're a living example as I watch them struggle. And there were plenty of people, including professionals and doctors, who were saying, on the one hand, you're wasting your time. Get ready for the funeral. But my sweet son-in-law, has God put a seed in my heart. And I'm going to die holding that seed. I'm going to live as long as God says I'm going to live. Not what a doctor says. Now, you can criticize me if you want, but I believe that. I believe my life is in the hands of my God and my Lord. And no matter what anybody says, I'm going to live as long as he says. Because I'm going to live in the back seat. And they try to get David to throw the seed away and give in. But he refused. So they did the surgery, and the doctor says it all looks good. And they came home,
And would you believe, this is the way the devil is. I may be boring you to death. Am I boring you? This is the way the devil... You know, the scripture is about life, and that's all I do, is I try to relate the words and what he said to everyday life and we live. So he comes home after this intense surgery and 6 weeks in Washington and all the stuff he went through. I mean, it really just put him down physically. He comes home, and they took out a little, for safety, a little piece of his colon and reattached it, no bag or anything. So he comes home, and one day he gets a real pain. You know, he's still holding on to the word. He gets a real pain. Well, you can imagine when the doctor told you, yeah. Because the doctor in Nashville said, yeah, it'll come back. So he goes to the doctor. He goes to the hospital, and they put him in the hospital. Would you believe this? No offense to the doctors. It's just the truth. My point is how you have to contend for what God said. So my daughter, when they had seen his doctor, where am I now? They went to see him, and she had all of this data about your good doctor here in Virginia, Dr. Schuckenberger. She had the story. And she went to see their doctor in Nashville one day, and she gave it to the doctor to read. Thought he ought to be interested if he wants to save lives. And he took it, and they had their conversation. And when they started to leave, he handed it back to them. I'm not even interested. So he's got that, you know. And so he has this pain, and he goes back to that doctor in the hospital there. And I think he was on the board of that hospital. Anyway, he goes back to that. And the doctor comes in. David's holding on to his seed. Well, he's going to live as long as God says, not what some doctor said. Amen. And he's got this pain. And you know what the doctor said. Thinking, yeah, I told you. And the nurses come in. They're so gracious and sweet. They're wanting to know all about the surgery in Washington. You know. Why am I dragging this out? Because the devil always drags it out. You got to be tenacious. You know, it's an ongoing thing to grow watermelons. They don't grow in a week. The weeds will come, you go get them out, and go back next week, there'll be more. You got to keep at it. Stay with it. And that doctor comes in and says to him, Dr. Schuckenberger created this monster, let him fix it. And they told me about that. I said, I would have fired that doctor right then. I said, you need to find a new doctor. Well, he's holding on to his seed because it's like they wanted him to have it so they could be right, you know, but David's holding on to his seed, the promise of God, what the word says, and he won't let go. So they called Dr. Schuckenberger and they really checked into it, and it was a food blockage. And I've drug this out too long. But he just had a scan last week, and he gets them ever so often. No cancer. Cancer free. And they're watching. David's still holding on to his seed. He's still. All people remember, yours may not be cancer, it may be other bad news. I don't know what it'll be, but God has something to say about it in the form of his word, because Jesus is the word, and he has something to say. And I'm telling you, you're in for the fight of your life. Because Satan doesn't have to bow to our word or anybody else's word or anything. He only has to bow to thus saith the Lord. And when we have his word implanted in us, that word becomes the sword of the Spirit in us to stand. And having done all, stand, the scripture says. Not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom, not in the wisdom of man, but stand in the eternal word of God. If the word of God is powerful enough to make a universe, Saturn, a Mars, a Earth, a Sun, and a Moon,
that same word in your life has the same power to deliver you from the tyranny of the evil one. Thank you. Keep praying for David and Megan. I've watched God use this to grow them spiritually in a powerful way. If you will hang on to God's word, God will turn your suffering into ministry, and you'll be able to help people like nobody else can help, because don't waste your sorrows. Don't waste your sorrows. Let God use them for His glory. I am so blessed today to be with you. And I struggle with this myself. I have moments when I am, and this may surprise you, I have fleeting moments when I am terrified of leaving this world. I hear these cocky preachers, and I think I don't have what they have, or either I'm made out of something different. Maybe I'm not what I ought to be. The only thing I do have is what God says. And what He says can hold us in the face of our fear. Life is not about living without struggle. That's what makes us what we are. That's where we learn. It's not what I feel or what I think. It's what God says that matters most. And when we stand on not what we think, but what He says, we're on good ground. You can't be sunk standing on what God says. You cannot be. Lord, help us today. You are the Word. You didn't just send the Word to be ink and paper or on a thumb drive in a computer. You're the Word. The Word is a person. God with us. That's what Christmas is about. God with us. You sent your Word and healed them. You sent your Word and brought good news. And the good news is, hallelujah, that the Word is eternal. And as you said, the Word is life. Life. Bless my brothers and sisters here today, Lord. And help us as we celebrate the coming of the Word. Let us give it a place to tabernacle in our hearts, Lord. Mary, you gave birth to Jesus. Let us give Him residence. That's your church and your people. Thank you for your presence today. And I pray that you will bless this day and give us your heart tonight, Lord. We want to hear from you. James Roy has nothing worth wasting people's time with, but we want to hear from you. So bring us your heart tonight. Fill us with the hope. Christmas is about hope, Lord. And whatever we're going through, we want to be filled with your hope. We want to look through our sorrows and disappointments to that glorious day when everything is made new. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to plant an acorn out of my yard and get whatever you want out of these baskets, and when you look at it, you can say, in fact, I've requested to be buried in a wood box with an acorn in my hand. That's what I told my wife. And when that tree comes up, then you say, old James Sproul is fertilizing it. I think that'd be pretty neat to be fertilizer for an oak tree, don't you?